The scripture reading is Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, you are without excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with truth. Do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but injustice, there will be wrath and fury. There will be affliction and distress for everyone who does evil, both the Jew first and the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, both the Jew first and the Greek. For God shows no impartiality. The word of God for the people of God.
So this week in the life of United Methodists in Florida was our annual conference. We get together. It's our United Methodist way of making decisions. If you don't know this, our vibe is that everybody makes decisions together. So we move slow, but we do go together. Annual conference is a time when all of us gather, sometimes in Lakeland, sometimes in Daytona. We share, we listen, we vote, we celebrate, and we practice Robert's Rules, which I'm not very good at. It is the Methodist way. In the evenings, there is worship and shared dinner gatherings, but for all of us with little kids, it's just, there is chaos. Different places, different times, but they have been in annual conference kids camp all day in a bounce house filled with sugar, and then they are returned to us, so we don't often make it to the evening activities. One evening at annual conference, we had after we had a previously planned scooter palooza in the park in exchange for good behavior all day, we had planned the scooter palooza, lots of little kids, lots of scooters. It was rained out. And so we had a day's worth of good behavior and no reward to show for it. The skies opened up, it poured rain, and so here we are stuck inside with kids. So the next night, we promise you get yesterday's scootering time and today's scootering time if you can keep it together. Please, please. So the beautiful evening finally arrives. We gather all the kids, and we let them loose. A couple of moms were sitting at the table at our Airbnb. We had this great space that was right by a park, and here we are all sitting. We're digesting annual conference, and over the course of about 2 hours, we basically said the same five phrases over and over again to either a room or a front yard of somewhere between 4 and 7 children over and over. Here's what we said, all of us, in a variety of degrees. Please don't hit or hurt your sibling. Just because they hit you does not mean you need to push them back. Thank you for telling me what your sibling did. What did you do? Please share the scooters. Please. And did you flush? After the first hour or so, we all looked at each other and we were like, oh my goodness, we are having the exact same experience, just in the same home for once. We laughed and we reflected on our current life stage, and we also laughed about how human it is to be human, how absolutely universal some things about human life are. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are our rock and redeemer, our sustainer. Amen. So each summer, we deep dive into a book. In the morning service, we are deep diving into the book of Romans. So for the next few weeks, we'll be in the same book, kind of exploring themes, talking about what Paul's talking about, figuring out how it might apply to us. In our evening service, The Table, we are doing two books this summer, Ruth and then Jonah. So if you want to go deep in lots of different Bible texts, please feel free to join us for both services. In Romans, last week, Pastor Dave started us off, and he gave us some context of what's going on. Who is Paul writing to? What is happening, and why is he writing? So this book, you'll probably remember, is one of the earliest texts that we have. It was written in the middle of the first century, like the 50s or the 60s, so it's really, really young in comparison to some of the other biblical texts that we read. Pastor Dave reminded us that Paul is writing to folks he likely hasn't seen yet when he wrote the book. And he's helping us understand, he helped us understand the kind of context of their world. So Rome at the time was their world's giant metropolis, a place with tons of people and a broad variety of religious experiences, and a government that's leery of anyone else being called king. He helped us to see that Paul is writing to a divided group of Christians, those who were Jewish Christians and those who were Gentile Christians, sometimes treated differently by each other and by the broader public at the time. They were dealing with what every Christian community deals with all the time, infighting. They were spending a lot of their time on debates between each other rather than being on God's mission together to share the love and righteousness and goodness of a God who keeps God's promises. Now, the fight between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians needs a little bit of context because we're going to hear this throughout the summer. We're going to hear there's some like arguments that keep coming up. And so I want us to know the context of what they are fighting about. At its core, it's about whether you have to become Jewish in order to become part of God's people. It involves circumcision, so obviously it is an embodied debate that people have some very painful and different perspectives on. Jewish Christians think that you have to fully convert to Judaism in order to be a part of God's family, because God made a promise to Abraham. And Gentile Christians argue that you did not, but that later, as Paul will support, circumcision of the heart was necessary. Instead of a physical surgery, a spiritual surgery of our wills, being willing to give up whatever it takes to bend our wills toward God. But this is a really big deal in their time frame, and they are having really meaningful debates about this subject. Now, today, we get to Paul's pitch to them about why we all need Jesus. That's where the section that we're in today. Paul starts his Romans argument by helping us understand that whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you know the law and customs your whole life, or you've just experienced God in creation or in other ways, that they can agree on one thing. God is good, and we humans are a little less good. He's not arguing that their love and faithfulness to the law or their best attempts at being good and right aren't important. But in this section, not just what we read today, but in this section of the text, he's arguing that even their best attempts will fall short. He's clear, you don't have to look far to agree, things aren't as they should be. Regardless of your perspective, we look around and we go, things aren't as they should be, right? I mean, this is a thing that we can agree with Paul about pretty easily. We don't have to look far. When we, people now, in our present century, look around, it's pretty clear. Things are not as they should be. We can feel it in our bones. We weren't created to spend time hating and killing each other. We don't come into this world thinking about how our words and actions could tear down God or others or ourselves. We can pretty easily see that the pain of others keeps on spilling over into more pain year after year. Right after Paul makes his thesis for the whole book, Pastor Dave said this last week, the thesis of the book is Romans 1, 16 to 17, so we're going to keep coming back to it. But right after Paul shares that kind of thesis of the whole entire book, he explains, basically, well, in Southern terms, it would sound like this, all y'all need Jesus. Or even more precisely, all of us need Jesus. God created a good and whole world, and all of us, Jew and Gentile, Roman and rule follower, keep ending up stuck with the consequences of our broken choices. I think it's important to highlight here that Paul uses the term wrath. I know when Ryan read it, probably there were some of us who got like tinglies up our spine, right? I've mostly only heard that term when it was shouted at me on a college campus for wearing shorts or whatever other mortal sin I was committing that day, people with megaphones. The term wrath of God is really important for us to talk about. It's really about us knowing that God is just and good and loving. And when we live differently from that, it creates a chasm between us and God's goodness. The wrath of God is really about us living in the consequences of our choices, rather than God being a petty, oh yeah. For those unjust leaders who live by violence and thrive in greed, they will come to understand just how heartbreaking and gut-wrenching their choices are. For those who terrorize the poor and crush those trying their best to live meaningful lives, they will come to understand just how much they destroyed their own lives in trying to destroy others. God's ways will get the last word, and they could miss the goodness. God is God, and yet God doesn't force God's self or God's ways into our heart. God is not a tyrant. Like the Old Testament Israelites who demanded an earthly king to God in the face of God who was already their king, God will let us choose ways other than God's, but we are not free from the consequences of those choices. Look around, my friends. We are surrounded by mess and consequences, some of which aren't even ours. So here is Paul. He's explaining this to his Jew and Gentile Christian audience in Rome, and he expects the same reaction that I am guessing we are collectively having in our hearts right now. Some of us hear the reality of our broken world, and like the Jewish Christians in the text that he mentions earlier, we feel like, oh, I'm glad that's not me. I'm a religious person, and I know all the rules, so I'm good. Or we hear it. And like the Gentile Christians think, oh, well, that's not me. I'm glad I know all that religious stuff and rules don't matter anymore. Or we hear, and like all of us humans respond, ah, well, at least I'm not that other guy, those other folks over there who are way worse. If you are like me, you've been all three of those on some days. That's the text that we read from Romans 2 today. Paul addressing all the reasons each of us wants to look around and say, brokenness, not me, but definitely them. Here is the Message's translation of our text from today. Those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one and no one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all of your own misdoings? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. God, the God of loving, goodness, mercy, and holiness, that God meets us where we are, knowing that all of us need some outside intervention. And God leads us forward. Paul wants us to hear that God knows the human experience, the stuff of all of us, that all of us will say to ourselves, to our kids, to each other, to God, and that our own brokenness, however large or small, is part of the brokenness of our world. It's part of our separation from each other, from God, even from ourselves. And only God can start to fix it, because only God is righteous. Only God is wholly good. We need outside intervention. These are our excuses that we hear in the text and that we hear in our hearts, all rooted in ourselves, what we know, right? But I know it all. Having the latest inside scoop, being sure that you are sure about God, or at least you're more sure than those other people over there. But Paul is confronting that approach from every angle in our text today. We aren't made righteous or holy because we know the rules. We aren't made righteous or holy because we can break down the theological arguments about the rules. We aren't made righteous because we aren't those other people who are way worse over there. We are welcomed before God. We are transformed from our brokenness because God is that good. We're justified because God is righteous, because God keeps God's promises to God's people, even when we're just out here worrying about ourselves. A theologian from the 4th century, St. Augustine, said it so well. We come to understand, the more we look at God and the more we look at creation, that humanity is simply a beggar before God. And I think an important second line attributed to a bunch of different preachers today, evangelism is just one beggar telling another where to find bread. Each week when I stand up here and I get the chance to speak about, and sometimes terrifyingly on behalf of God, I need you to know I am scared most weeks. My watch counts it as a workout. Not because I'm publicly speaking or because y'all are a critical bunch, but because even me, and especially me, I am just a beggar telling other beggars where to find the bread. But I do it each week because I really believe that it doesn't have to be this way in our world. I really believe that God, in all of God's goodness, can and wants to make something beautiful even out of our mess, if only we will relinquish their pretending like we can muster it ourselves. I really believe that the injustices of this world will see their own demise, and the goodness of God will be revealed because God is that good. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.